take your Bible, be turning over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Look, I don't consider myself a Bible prophecy guy. I'm one of those guys, this is why I honestly believe. My people and people have, and myself, I have Bible questions and the Bible has answers. So I don't care what subject it is. If it's prophecy, if it's missions, if it's soul winning, if whatever, the Bible has answers. By the way, a lot of people are getting off on prophecy because they're getting away from the Bible. And there's this is an insurmountable task in 4 nights, even with 4 nights. And he said I could have all the time I wanted. Do you know what a carte blanche that is for a Baptist preacher? I mean, you talk about a blind dog loose in the butcher shop, you know. And I'll be good with the time, but and there's some things that I'm just going to have to take swats at throughout the week. But the problem is we're getting away from the Bible when it comes to Bible prophecy. And I promise you, one of the last commands in the book of Revelation, we are violating by adding stuff that God has not added. But Bible prophecy has become Christian cotton candy. We eat it till we're sick and then we stick it on the shelf for 20 years. I had my brother, many of you know my younger brother Kevin that lived here. He once ate at one sitting 2 pounds of bacon in a single serving. Now, I admire that as a man. But you know, he didn't touch bacon for 10 years. He's just now coming around to bacon. We tend to do that with prophecy. It gets, we'll see a solar eclipse. And somebody says the words red heifer, which when I went to Bible college, that was just her hair color. I'm sorry, but I didn't say it was your college. I was talking about mine. You don't even know where I went. They've closed 3 of the 4, all right? So, I mean, but people just say these words and then they're chasing rabbits. And I'm not, look, it's the Church of Pergamos. The devil, since the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, the devil told 3 truths and 1 lie. But man, that lie is what sucks you in. Yeah, right. And, you know, we've taken prophecy and we're like a 2-year-old with a toy and we play with it till we're bored with it. We set it on the shelf and all of a sudden, 30 years later, somebody else wants our toy. And we're like, oh man, I forgot I had that since you want that. And then we get excited about it again. Look, folks, Bible prophecy is a Bible doctrine. Yeah, sure. It's just supposed to be an integral part of the doctrinal body of faith, just as much as any other Bible teaching. We don't avoid it, and we don't go. I've got people that have said, you know, the church I used to go to, all they ever preached on was soul winning and tithing, and those are important doctrines, but they're not the only doctrines. Now, I understand sometimes people say that you have to take it with a grain of salt, but can I tell you, I myself have attended churches where all you ever heard was 2 or 3 things, and that was it. And so this is this really is an inexhaustible subject. For every verse that talks about the first coming of Christ, there are 330 of those. There are 8 verses that talk about the second coming. That's 2,400 verses of Scripture. We're not covering 600 verses of Scripture a night, okay? There's just no way. And I will tell you this, that the Bible typically, one of the things, this is just a little bit of free to help you understand. My goal is to give you a framework that when you, at the end of this week, that you will have a framework that will give you an understanding. Look, if you have good sense, you'll be able to tell when things don't make good sense and have a Bible framework for approaching many of the things that we hear. And and with Bible prophecy, usually you get a verse about the second coming and then God gives you a prophecy about the first. Now, you would think we would put it first, second, but God puts it second, first, most of the time through the Scripture. He does that on purpose, too, because as soon as we read the first coming, we know that prophecy, which is a promise, has been kept. And now that we know God has kept His promise, we know He'll keep the one He gave before. So prophecy is not meant to confuse us. When we read the second prophecy, we are convinced of its veracity because we know the first has been fulfilled. And you also, you have to bear in mind that God always declares His ultimate end goal from the beginning. Calvary's the first step. Christ's coming is the final step. So if you're in Revelation chapter 19. I know you normally stand for the reading of God's word, but I'm just going to read one verse. That's our custom too, but tonight I'm just going to read one verse and pray and get right to the message tonight. The message tonight is God's time clock. God's time clock. This is the foundation for the framework of Bible prophecy. And Revelation 19, verse 10, John is speaking, and he said, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the biblical truths of Bible prophecy. And Lord, we need teaching for the head, but Father, we also need preaching for the heart. And Father, you said that if we would seek understanding, if we would seek wisdom, that you laid it up in store for us. Father, you have something that you have reserved for your people. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would, Lord, that you would give it to us, that the Spirit of God that inspired your word would be our guide, our teacher, our helper tonight. And we ask it and give you our thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, look, rule number one about Bible prophecy is that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, the spirit of prophecy is not unlocking the identity of the Antichrist or the great whore or the specific geographical location of Mystery Babylon or the Red Heifer or the Nephilim. Or, you know, the problem is we're getting consumed with those things when the goal of prophecy is to know Jesus Christ. Now, those things have a place in prophecy. But the end result, what are you looking for? What are you trying to get wisdom? What are you trying to understand? The goal is that when you get to know prophecy, you get to know Jesus Christ and his plan and purpose for the ages and in light of him better. Okay? It's not a clear identity of the Antichrist, all right? Although the Bible teaches us about that. There's always a purpose to prophecy. There are actually more than one purpose to prophecy. I'll tell you, one of the purposes of prophecy is purity. Look, Jesus Christ is about to come get a bride, and he wants a pure bride. He doesn't want her. He wants her pure, without spot, without blemish, wrinkle, any such thing. And we live in a day when it's, I don't know what the bride's been doing on the way to the wedding. But in this Laodicean hour, folks, the bride is not living as pure as she once did. No, we are to see his appearing, and knowing that he's coming, he wants us to awake to righteousness and sin not, he said. It is also the propagation of the gospel. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, one of the things that prophecy excites us, it's not that we have fun facts and information. It is because there's a purpose. Our time is short, and we still have a command to get the gospel to every creature and to propagate the gospel. By the way, it's supposed to affect your daily prayer life in the disciples' prayer. The Lord's prayer is in John 17, but the disciples' prayer, Jesus, when he said, Our Father, he gave us an outline of prayer and an order of things that we are to pray for. I know that this is familiar to you, and you know it, and things that we are to pray for specifically. One of those things that we are to be praying for every single day, thy kingdom come. Right. Look, if you get that, you have a reason to come to an altar tonight. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you something. It's a rhetorical question. Don't put your hands up. Did you pray for that today? Amen. Do you understand that when Christ comes, if you have prayed that prayer, that is a part of your answered prayer life and you had a part in his coming? And let me tell you another thing. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1, the very first verse. Let me tell you why a lot of people don't understand prophecy. One of the problems is, again, they're not trying to know Jesus Christ better. They're more interested in phenomena. And let me tell you something, there's going to be an incredible amount of phenomena. And we are going to see some of it, and we are seeing it. But I'm going to tell you why some people get derailed and get off track Because the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, do you know what? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is revealing. That speaks about a curtain that is going up before a play, a performance. He wants us to see it. He's not trying to hide it from us. But do you know why some people, the play's going up, and have you ever watched something and you didn't know what was going on? No, because I can't hear. I watch stuff every day of my life, and I don't know what's going on. So this I can relate to. But when it comes to prophecy, look what it says in the very first verse. The revelation of the Antichrists. And who has the red heifer and the solar eclipse? No, it's, I understand. You get, I think I made my point. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to Jesus, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and sanctified it by his angel unto his servant John. Do you know why some people, hey, I don't, now here's the one part where I can plead a little ignorance, and I understand it's Monday night. This is a great Monday night crowd. Did you guys skip last night so you'd be here tonight? I mean, this is good Monday night crowd. You know what? If you're sitting in these pews and you're not a servant of Jesus Christ, I don't care if you come all four nights or not. You're going to walk out of here scratching your head. Because what God gives to Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gives it to his servant. Not every saint is a servant. Right. Not every saint's supposed to be a servant. Not every saint is a Christian. Christian means Christ-like. I know saved people that don't act very much like Jesus Christ. They don't act like the family. They're like, that's a part of your family? We all have those family members. Look, it's... He reveals it to his servant. So here's good news. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, one thing I know about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I get tired of people asking me when I go soul winning, are those your red buses? Well, ours is a little blue, little white one with the blue on it. Oh, okay, we've seen that. All right, thank you. All right. I know there are servants here. All right. People are confused as a termite and a wooden yo-yo in a subject because they are looking to learn about something instead of someone, and they're not serving, and Jesus reveals it to those who are in the yoke with him.
That's good.
When you go looking for Jesus in the yoke, you'll have an understanding of signs and symbols, events, characters, and prophecy becomes clear. Now let me say this too. Prophecy is like a dimmer switch, all right? By that, I mean, if we were to turn off the lights in here, everything, if we turned off the lights and you couldn't see, everyone that's here is here whether the lights are on or the lights are off. But if you have a dimmer switch, as you turn that up and the light begins to shine, you begin to see things that were always there. You just didn't see them because the lights were out. And as you turn the lights up, you know, when you first turn the lights, you just see shapes and shadows. But as the light gets brighter, and it talks about the brightness of his coming, as you get closer to the brightness of his coming, you get to see things. So people are like, well, we've been in church and we've heard these. There's things now that we've never heard before. They were always there if it's in the Bible. But God is, you know, one of the words, we use the term rapture. The Bible word is appearing, and it's the Greek word epiphaneia. We get our word epiphany. It's like, oh, duh. The light shines as we get closer because we are closer to his appearing. We are, and I'm telling you, it is true. We are not living in a generation where we have some knowledge of prophecy that's going to take place. We are living in days when you can read the paper and look at your Bible. It is taking place. It's being fulfilled before our very eyes. That does make it exciting. C.I. Schofield said that it would be obvious to the generation living in the days preceding the return of Christ, more light would be given to them. You know, Charles Spurgeon preached four times from the book of Revelation. The Prince of Preachers, still the most widely read pastor in American history and pretty much world history for the last 200 years. And he only preached four times. And he said, it is not for us, for our generation. He said, the generation living in those days before the Lord's return, he said, they'll have not. You have to understand, in those guys' days, Israel wasn't a nation yet. They didn't even address it. They didn't even talk about it. I know we don't know the day and the hour, but we are given the signs of the time. We are given the season. Whenever the Bible talks about Jesus coming as a thief in the night, that is not in reference to a saved individual. That is only referring to the lost. He's not talking about believers. And that if you and look, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, but you're just, and I'll make the notes available. I'll print them off and make copies of them, because I understand this is one of those things that no matter what I say, you're going to have to go back, you're going to have to hear it again. You're going to have to read over it. You're going to have to look at the scriptures. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we are the children of the day and not of the night. That day should not overtake us as a thief. If that overtakes you as a, if his appearing overtakes you as a thief, you're backslidden. You are living for the nasty now and now, and your eye is not on the sweet by and by. And here's another fundamental rule of Bible prophecy. Current events do not determine or dictate Bible prophecy. They can confirm it, but they do not dictate it. Anybody remember 88 reasons why he's coming in 88? Anybody remember 89 reasons why he's coming in 89? Now, I'll give him. It was a New York Times number one bestseller in 1988. But when it became a bestseller in 1989, I questioned the people that purchased that book, their lucidity, okay? You have to understand that we are about to enter a new dispensation. I'm going to clarify that word, and you don't have to be scared of that word. But we are about to enter a new dispensation known as the Day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord begins with the Lord's appearing for you and I, that rapture, that glorious event when the church is called. But and in that day, it contains several events. It contains the rapture. It contains the tribulation. It includes the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. It's a miraculous and supernatural time. And we, as New Testament believers and as Gentile believers, the church, we have lived by faith, not by sight. But you got to remember something. God's about to deal with Jews again, and the Jews require signs. And the Jews have always lived by sight. By the way, when the New Testament church, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they saw supernatural things. They were used to it. Do you understand when Jesus died and that the earth was covered in darkness, like a solar eclipse, for 3 hours? Not 4 minutes, that rocks burst in pieces, a temple veil that could not be torn in two by teams of wild horses pulling on each side, literally tore in two, and the graves of the Old Testament saints opened and they walked in the streets of Jerusalem. And they were seen by the believers, never seen by an unbeliever, seen by a believer. If an unbeliever had seen one of those Old Testament saints and been saved, they'd have been saved by sight, not by faith. They were only seen by believers. This is in a time of transition in the book of Acts, there were miracles that happened, but only for a brief period of time. And very quickly, the miracles began to fade. And as we think about, now look, God still does miraculous things. I don't believe in faith healers, but I believe that faith heals. We've seen those things, okay? But it's not that, but as we consider biblical miracles, that was for a period of time, but we are entering a time where going into this time, we are going to start seeing some supernatural, miraculous things. And we don't have to be resistant to that just because we're not used to seeing that. And our generation of faith has not seen those things for the last 2,000 years as they saw commonly when Jesus Christ was on the earth, because the miracles confirmed in the hearts of the people that he was the Messiah. So that word dispensation, we live in the dispensation of grace. That's a Bible word. You find it 4 times, and it tells us in Ephesians 3:2, we live in the dispensation of grace. The word dispensation just means, when I was in the military, I'd go to the dispensary, right? And if you needed something, if you needed medicine, they dispensed it. They gave you what you need. God has in diverse manners, and God, who at sundry times in diverse manners has spoken unto us in the prophets, hath in these last days given unto us of his Son. There's been different times in the history of the world that God has dispensed or revealed himself to people in different ways. But here's the thing. God's always dispensed. What he's always revealed is Jesus Christ and the gospel. And what has always been true is that no matter what dispensation you want to call it, and look, there's a difference between dispensationalists and hyper-dispensationalists. A hyper-dispensationalist says, well, in those different times, you were saved by different ways. Like you were saved by works under the law of Moses. It's very simple, church. You have either been saved in the Old Testament by grace through faith, looking forward to the promise of Christ coming at Calvary, or you're saved in the New Testament, looking back by grace through faith, looking back on the promise of Calvary. It's always by grace through faith, pointing to Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Look, you know what it says in Hebrews 11 of the Old Testament saints? These all died in faith, not having seen the promise, but having obtained it afar off. It doesn't say they died by works. You know what it says about Noah? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right? So we don't have to be afraid of that word because somebody uses it. Now, tonight's message, that was all the introduction. All right, so let me get to the message now, all right? This is groundwork for a framework, all right? So the thing is, and look, tonight will honestly be the hardest message. I understand there's a lot of information here. There's going to be a lot of Bible, but I will gladly give anybody the notes, write down the references, and take it back. You know the book of the Bible that was never written? The book of Berea. You know why? Because the Bible says that the Bereans are more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So write down, if nothing else, write down some references tonight and be a Berean. And I can keep my notes, okay? Now look, the creation, God's time clock begins with God's creation clock. Now I understand some of you are going to be familiar with some of these terms, but not everybody knows, and sometimes we just need to put things together. So God's clock is based on creation. If you went to Romans chapter 8 and read verses 18 through 24, you're going to find out. See, we think that Christians are waiting for Christ's coming. But before you and I are in line, the Bible says that creation and creatures are waiting for Christ's coming, and that all of creation is in travail, like a woman ready to bring forth a child. That's why we have all these wildfires and floods, and the sun, the moon, and stars are given for seasons and for signs. Three verses in the Bible tell us that. By the way, on the fourth day of creation, God said that he put them to be lights and to be for seasons and to be for signs. Okay? It tells us in the book of Psalms. But we have these things because it is about, you know, understand, Adam and Eve were not just cursed, but creation was put under a curse. And creation is waiting for her redemption and for the curse to be lifted and the lion to lay down with the lamb and the child to play on the cockatrice den and the wolf and the calf and all those things. But the key to this God's clock is the creation clock. He created the world in 6 days and he rested in seven. Now you have to understand, God inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57:15. And so God inhabits all time at one time. So you and I, we inhabit the present. We can remember some of the past and we think we got a clue about the future until we get there, okay? But God marks time. Our lives are a vapor that appear for a time and vanisheth away. All flesh is as grass. But Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, and by the way, he's speaking, and again, if you went to 2 Peter chapter 3, it is a very prophetic chapter talking about when the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, this earth shall be dissolved. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He said, if you don't understand anything else I've said, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, if you have trouble understanding that, but you're married and you have a mother-in-law, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. I'm not talking about yours, I'm talking about mine. I'm just saying. Look, we had 4,000 years in the Old Testament. We had 2,000 years where there were nothing but Gentiles on the earth. And then 2,000 years, there was an Abraham, the Syrian, the Gentile, who was the first Jew. Now for another 2,000 years, you have a not just Gentiles, but Gentiles and Jews. And now for 2,000 years, we've had the church, giving none offense to neither Jew nor Greek nor the church of God. Jew, Gentile, the church of God. So we could see we have 6 days, 6,000 years, and the millennium, when the curse is lifted, is the Sabbath of creation, her rest. All right. Now, I didn't give you a day or an hour. I gave you us. We are given signs and seasons. Okay. We're not to be ignorant. That's why we call it that's why the Bible calls it the day of the Lord, a period of time that's roughly 1,007 years, because you have a 7-year tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The day of the Lord is as 1,000 years. All right. It's really very simple. Part of our problem, you know, let me tell you where we get off. Because we're Gentiles and our calendar, did you know your calendar is Roman Catholic? Given to you courtesy of Pope Gregory the 13th. It's a Gregorian calendar. Creation operates on a lunar calendar, a 30-day moon cycle, okay? We live in the year 2024, but the Jewish calendar would say that this is the year 5,784. Now look, I don't know when people started scratching dates on the sides of the cave walls, okay? We're close. We're close enough to know where we're at, but we're not exact. And I believe that's of God. I believe He wants us to know that we're ready for His appearing, and He's always wanted us ready for His appearing ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we can understand that God's calendar is a perfect calendar kept by Him. And if the calendar's off, it's off with us, not with God, because God keeps perfect time. Now, the creation clock also marks time by a country. God's clock marks time by a country. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And it should be obvious. I understand who I'm preaching to tonight. This is marked by the nation of Israel. And that's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, the Mount Olivet Discourse, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the coming speaks about, okay, you have the first coming of Christ. The coming of Christ, first and second, is defined by Christ's physical presence on the earth. This is speaking about when Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives. The rapture is in the air. He doesn't touch the earth. That's an appearing in the air. It's not a coming to this earth because He hasn't set foot. He will set foot on the earth. So it's talking not about the rapture, but about the second coming. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's the battle of Armageddon. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You know, when I was a kid, if you saw a shooting star, it was a big deal. I go out duck hunting on a day when I feel like suffering, okay? Because that's what you do if you duck hunt, or even deer hunting. You get out there in the dark, and I'll be walking across an open field, and I mean, my eye, they're just, and I'm not talking satellites, I'm not talking UFOs, and I'm not talking airplane lights. I'm telling you, shooting stars are everywhere. I mean, 4 or 5 a night. Well, look, when we moved here from Chicago, and because for 4 years we forgot that there were stars and a sun and a moon. You think I'm kidding? I'm telling you, we come home from church for the first 2 years, and we couldn't even get inside. We just stand there looking. I'm telling you, we're living in this day. They haven't all fallen, but they're in the precursors. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. That's you and I, the Old and New Testament saints, gathered together and one in Him. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. How do we know it's near? Because Israel. By the way, Israel, that fig tree gave her bud in 1948. By the way, it says of Israel in another place that this generation shall not pass away, speaking of Israel, till all these things be fulfilled. You know, the problem, one of the things that people are doing right now with prophecy is saying that the church has replaced Israel, that God's done with Israel. Do you know how much of your Bible you got to chuck out to do that? Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. There are 9 Bible mysteries. And a mystery, a Bible mystery, it's not a problem to be solved, a puzzle to be put together. It's not clues looking for whodunit. A Bible mystery is simply by definition a secret hidden in the heart of God until a proper time to be revealed. Did you know one thing that the Old Testament never spoke about? Not one time? The New Testament church. It was a secret. God kept it until Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. God couldn't reveal the mystery of the church until he had fulfilled his first coming, the promise of his first coming. And he saved it until a time when it was appropriate to an appropriate people. It didn't matter to the Old Testament saints. Okay. I know that the Bible calls them, they were a church in the wilderness. They were an ecclesia, an assembly. But you don't understand what I'm talking about. It's the New Testament. They were not the body of Christ. They were the bride of God the Father, according to the Bible. And he said, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. Have you noticed how ignorance goes along with these people? When Peter and Paul are talking, he said, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness has in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is right now in the New Testament, my covenant. They weren't done away with at the resurrection. And it's conceited and arrogant and shameful and disgraceful and even embarrassing to think that we have replaced Israel. I understand we've been grafted in. Thank the Lord for that. But the Bible, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When Israel sees Jesus Christ, and in chapter, that's Zechariah 12, 10, and Zechariah 13, 6, it said that they will say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. When Israel looks at Jesus Christ as his appearing in that day, and they see those nail pierced hands, they're going to weep like he's their firstborn child and said, who did this to you? What happened? And he's going to say, you did this. Is he? Why would it say that if he's done with them? That event, no one argues that event is at the second coming. We have not replaced Israel. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Do you know why he comes with clouds? Because it's not about us. We're so arrogant as Americans and even as Bible-believing Baptists sometimes. And we don't even realize it. How did God lead his children through the wilderness for 40 years? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Did you know that God is going to do that in the tribulation when he protects them in the wilderness of Judea? There'll be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God will reveal to Israel during that 7-year tribulation, because God's goal is not destruction, it's redemption. That's always been his goal. That's what Peter said. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That verse follows the one I quoted before. That's verse 9 following verse 8 that says, the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That's Israel pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Everyone's going to see it, but Israel's going to be the ones that, ooh, even there in Revelation, New Testament, first coming of Christ. And let me tell you one of the great errors of the church today, and where people getting off on this mid-trib stuff. Boy, that was quiet. Is we're taking Matthew 24 and 25 and trying to apply them to the church, and they're not for you. Let me help you. It's very simple, church. Not all of the Bible is written for me, but not all of the right Bible was written to me. Okay? There's something for everybody in every scripture, but that doesn't, there's something to learn, but that doesn't mean that it pertains to you. It doesn't pertain to you. And Matthew, look, like we send out John Romans because people will get from the Gospel of John, the love of God, and from the book of Romans, a life in Christ. They go at salvation and sanctification in the tribulation. You take the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation. Those are Jewish books. Look, we're there for two chapters and gone from chapter 4, verse 1 until chapter 19. There's no mention of the church. This you understand, this is still a Jewish Bible written almost exclusively by Jews with a Jewish Messiah who's going to reveal himself to a Jewish nation. All the Bible's written for me, but not all the Bible's written to me. Now, look, that number three, the clock is very clear. God keeps a clear clock. It may not be clear to you, but it's clear to God. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. And again, that's what you have to understand. Just because it's not clear to you, look, nobody can say everything's clear to them. But that doesn't mean that it's not clear to you. You remember that, I don't know, it must be Spurgeon night because all the Spurgeon stories are coming to mind. But the young preacher went to Spurgeon and said, you know, Mr. Spurgeon, there are things I just don't understand about, that I don't understand in the Bible. And he said, young man, give God credit that he understands the things that you don't. Just preach what you understand. All right? Now in Daniel chapter 9, we're given the 70 weeks of Daniel. I know that this is something that that we hear about, okay? But this is, and Daniel chapter 9 is one of the great chapters in the Bible on prayer and prophecy. And I'm telling you, you start paying attention to prophecy and what you're always going to find with it is prayer. And for you and I, the prayer, thy kingdom come. All right? So in Daniel chapter 9, this chapter would make the top 10 chapters in the Bible on either subject, either prayer or prophecy. Okay, we're not taking time for the whole chapter. One man called it the greatest chapter of the book and one of the greatest chapters of the Bible in importance. Another, it's been called the backbone of prophecy. It's what keeps everything together and held up. Right now, we're living in a period known as the times of the Gentiles. There are 70 weeks of Daniel, and 69 weeks have been fulfilled. The 70th week, which is the week of the tribulation, has not yet happened, and there's a gap in between them. There's a pause in time, okay? If you read the first two verses of this chapter in Daniel chapter 9, you're going to find that Daniel had been reading the prophecies of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem when Daniel was a young man in Babylon. Jeremiah had died. The prophecies of Jeremiah had made it to Babylon. And Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he came to understand that the captivity was only going to be for 70 years. They didn't know that when they went into Babylon. They just knew they went into bondage. Now Daniel finds out in Daniel chapter 9. Fine, go ahead, look at it. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, Daniel got excited, but then Daniel got confused. Daniel was confused because of Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 7, he had already been given, before he read the book of Jeremiah. Remember, Daniel was confused, but God wasn't confused. By the way, if Daniel could be confused, we might get off with our GPS. Have you ever gone past the little arrow said, you know, and then the recalculating thing, and then it gives you, you know, by the time it catches up, you pass the next turn, and by the time you catched up, you pass the next turn, and you've gone 20 miles to turn around and get back on track. If Daniel could be confused, and I'm just going to tell you, Daniel can be a very confusing, but it's not meant to confuse us. God is not the author of confusion. We are, you know what, if we become Bible students again, we need preaching for the heart, but there's also teaching for the head, which will strengthen your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we come to learn something. So Daniel was confused because in Daniel chapter 7 and in Daniel chapter 8, he had been given the prophecies concerning the four world empires And he was only seeing the start. The first was Babylon. And he was living in the times of the Medes and Persians. The Greeks hadn't come yet. And Rome hadn't come yet. Do you understand that? I love the Bible because the 400 years of silence are covered in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8. God confirmed every major event in the world in those two chapters for 400 years. He prophesied the coming of Alexander the Great. He prophesied Antiochus Epiphanes. He prophesied about Cleopatra and Mark Antony and Julius Caesar. You're going to go home and do some reading, aren't you? Or you could buy the Castle Commentary. I don't know. I've done the homework for you. And you know what else it talks about? It talks about the Antichrist in that chapter. So Daniel is sitting there. He's just been given these prophecies. Okay, Babylon's gone. The Medes and the Persians are here. The Greeks are coming. The Romans are coming. But when he read Jeremiah, those men had not come to power. But when he's reading Jeremiah, he's reading that 70 years would be complete, and then there would come, and then there was coming a kingdom of peace. How could the Babylonian captivity end in 70 years? Because he was close to the end of it. Only two of the four world empires had come. How could God bring a kingdom of peace if two of the four kingdoms hadn't come yet? Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
Two of the four hadn't come, and he's like, how's it? Enter Daniel chapter 9. God is giving more light. You know, he could have given Daniel this all at the same time, but God was getting Daniel up to speed too. He gave him these prophecies, and by divine appointment, then he allowed the book of Jeremiah to come to his path. Then he gave him Daniel chapter 9. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, he says in verse 7 in his prayer. He said, God, I am confused. And God answered his prayer to clarify the confusion with this 70 weeks that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. This chapter gave to Daniel, the Jews, and you and I as Gentiles, a timeline. And the distinction between the first and those four world empires and the first and second coming, or the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. These 70 weeks have to run their course for Daniel, and then they would be fulfilled when Christ's kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Israel, all that Israel hoped for in a Messiah. Israel, the problem was, boy, here's a rabbit that came to head. Do you know, I could take you to the Gospel of Matthew, and it says of John the Baptist, art thou he that should, they asked John the Baptist, art thou Messiah, or art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. And when they asked Jesus, is John the Baptist Elias? He said, Elias has come, and you missed it. John the Baptist said he wasn't Elijah, and Jesus said that John the Baptist was Elijah. Conflict, error in the Bible. Malachi chapter 4, that Elijah would come before that great and notable day of the Lord. Do you understand that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah if Israel nationally would have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Redeemer, Christ would have immediately brought his kingdom. But they rejected him. The anointed king was rejected, and now, and Christ knew God and said, well, I don't understand it. God has the privilege of inhabiting eternity. God knows, you have to understand, God's got, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God knew that Israel, he gave them the opportunity to accept a savior who would be their king. But since they rejected him, they now they have to wait for this 70th week. Now look, he says these 70 weeks must run their course, and then the millennial kingdom will come. The 70 weeks are Jewish weeks, not Gentile weeks, because we're dealing with Israel. Thy people, the holy city, verse 24. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. We're going to read down here through verse 27. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin. By the way, you want some understanding about prophecy? Take notes from Daniel. and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. And this is 6 o'clock in the evening. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider vision. Let me just pause here and say, every question that I've ever had about the Bible, I don't care what it was. I don't care if it's about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If it's about Bible prophecy, if it's something about the Holy Spirit. Every Bible question I've ever had is, I can tell you two things about it. Number one, I've always prayed about it. Number two, it's always been answered in personal devotion and preaching. Prayer is very much a part of understanding prophecy. People today have texted me and said, we're praying for the meeting. We need to be praying that God would give us understanding as individually too. Look, is this a spiritual book? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritual and spiritually discerned. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to give you an understanding. By the way, He will guide us into all truth. Thy word is truth. Now he says here, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Do you know what verse 24 is? The very first thing he makes clear is the purpose of prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed by Babylon, right? And to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, we know a score is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60, and he says 7 and 2, so 69 weeks. Right? Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. That's Nehemiah and Ezra. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now look, in those seven verses, they're in Babylonian captivity. The angel Gabriel in seven verses covers a period of over 2,700 years. He is dealing with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He is dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the second coming in seven verses. People think I tried to cram a lot into a sermon. I didn't do this. Now, let me help you with this 70 weeks. Someone's like, why does it call it 70 weeks? Because how many know that each week represents 7 years? All right, we know that. Do you know why? Okay, see, that's why you're here tonight. Amen. So each of those weeks, the Jews have a term for time, because this is a Jewish calendar we're dealing with, that we do not have. We know a week is our way of marking time as a group of seven. There are 7 days in a week, right? As a general rule, there are 30 days in a calendar month. We look at a month as 30 days. I understand you got 28 and 31 because of the Pope, right? But overall, we understand that a week is a seven. Well, the Jews have a week that you and I don't have. They have a frame of time that you and I don't operate by. And it's that the word weeks that is used here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word Shabuah, to which we say Gesundheit, okay? Because we're not Jews, all right? We don't. Do y'all say that when you sneeze? All right. But that word Shabuah to the Hebrew referred to a 7-year period of time that you have in your Bible. I'm not going to go to these places for sake of time. But if you was to look in Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 20 through 22, and Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, you're going to find that every 7 years, the Jews had a special calendar year, a seventh year. It was called a Shemitah, and that referred to a sabbatical year, just like we have 6 days. They had 6 days and a Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week, and then the Sabbath. They would have, in the same manner, they'd have 6 years, and then they would have a Sabbath year. By the way, in that Sabbath year, they were not allowed to plant their crops. They had to let the land rest. In that seventh year, debts were released. There were all kinds of things that took place. So, again, this was a week of years that Daniel could understand. So we know that these are not, we look at a week as 7 days, but the Jew saw the word Shabuah, the word Shemitah, and said, that's a seventh year. That's a period of 7 years. So that's why the Bible says that. By the way, how about that? Your King James Bible is right again. You can find this pattern. I could take you to many places in the Bible and show it to you. Let me just toss you one, okay? How many years did Jacob work for Rachel? Was it seven? Do you know what it says in Genesis 29, verse 27? Fulfill her week. And I will give you, he gave her Leah. He said, fulfill her week, and I'll give you Rachel. He said, no, work for 7 more years. And you can have Leah and Rachel. I don't know what them sisters had going, but there is no two women in the world that I worked 14 years for. I hope I just didn't insult my wife 3 days after the couples retreat we had. Getting back to Jacob in Genesis 29, verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also. For the service which thou shalt serve with me, yet 7 other years, not days. So when the Jew sees that, when you and I see the word week, we think 7 days, a Jew sees 7 years. I could take you to that in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel had to lay on his side 40 days, every day represented a year. Again, God marks has calendars, all right, that has different frames of time than we have. So we have 70 weeks, 70 times 7 is 490 years. The children of Israel were in bondage for 70 years. Do you know why they were in bondage for 70 years? The very last verse of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21 says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of the prophet, by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Do you know why they went into captivity? Because on the seventh year, when the land was supposed to be released and the debt was supposed to be released, the land was resting and the debt released, they kept plowing their fields. By the way, they forsook the Sabbath day, 1 out of every 7, and God always gets what's his. God always gets what's his. He says, fine, you want to break the Sabbath for how many years? 490. Go figure. It's amazing how his clock fits together. And amazing, 490 years they violated. He gets 70 years. The land gets its rest. And now he says, now we're not done yet. There's another 490 years. And they're separated into three parts. They're separated into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. Those 70 weeks have three distinct moving parts. There's a time that stands still that spans the 69th and 70 week. Now look, the first 69 weeks was a total of 483 years until the first coming of the Messiah. The first time in the Bible that we are giving a timeline for the appearing of the Messiah. For 3,300 years, they knew that the Messiah was going to come, and they were looking for him in every generation. But now God says, guess what? It's still 483 years off. It's going to be 483 years. Then there was, that's verses 24 and 25, where he talks about the Messiah. The prince shall be given 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and even the wall in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, so there's going to be a 7 week period, and then 62 weeks, 7 and 62 make 69. What was going to happen in the first 7 weeks? They were going to rebuild the streets and the They were going to rebuild. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Verse 25. So the clock started ticking, not when Daniel got the prophecy, but when that decree went out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember Nehemiah and Ezra? By the way, troublous times. They had Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ashdodites and the Ammonites and all those. The Arabians came together. As soon as the command was given to build the temple, that command was given in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. That was the first month, Nisan, 445 BC, that we know. And it only took 52 days to build the walls, but it took 49 years to rebuild the city. Just like God said. By the way, when that decree went forth, it was on the first day of the month Nisan. There's a guy, I'm not going to take, I forget, I think it was Sir Robert Anderson that did it back in the 1800s. He did all the math for us. There's a book out there. And it was on the first day of the month Nisan. Do you know what the first day of the month Nisan is? That's the first month of the Jewish New Year. That is the Passover. Nisan is the first, it was the month of Bib, Hebrew. Nisan is the Chaldean translation of it. So on the Jewish New Year, on the day of the Passover, that command went out because God keeps a perfect clock. You know the solar eclipse that takes place on April 8th? Anybody want to take a shot when the first day of the Jewish New Year is this year? Now, I'm not telling, no, please don't leave here and say I said the rapture was going to happen on April 8th. I'm just showing you that God keeps a perfect clock. There are no accidents, uh-ohs, or whoopsies with God. That solar eclipse everybody's up in arms about is on the first day of the first month, Nisan, and their Passover this year. Now, Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and offered himself publicly and openly as the Messiah for the very first time in Matthew chapter 16, 21, on the 10th day of the month Nisan in AD 32, April 6. By the way, remember, this is not about the birth of Christ, this is about the death of Christ. Did you know that the Jews knew, and your Bible tells you this, the exact year that the Messiah would die? They didn't know when he would be born. They did not know how old he would be, but the Jews knew the exact year the Messiah would die. In John chapter 11, the priest and Caiaphas the high priest and all the priests were fussing about what to do with Jesus. And he said, consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, being high priest that year. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. You know, the guy that was trying to get Jesus killed knew why he was trying to do it. And not for that nation only, John said, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. They knew the very year that he had to be cut off based on that chapter. Now, at that time, when Christ rose from the dead, when Messiah was cut off, that began the time, believe it or not, we are almost done. I'll be done in the next five. That time began the time known as the times of the Gentiles. The time of the Antichrist, look at verse 27, look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof with a floor, unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, this is speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice, the oblation to cease. By the way, the tribulation does not begin with the rapture. See, again, we're thinking about us. The tribulation cannot begin until we're taken out of the way. But the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, begins when the Antichrist confirms the covenant. Those are two separate events. Now, they are linked together. They take place in the day of the Lord. But those are two different things. It begins when the Antichrist. So, look, this is how I always explain it. At home, we have a cuckoo clock. Okay, our cuckoo clock is one of those. You know, cuckoo clocks usually run on 18 hours or 12 hours, or they actually have. You ever heard that guy's wound tighter than an 8-day clock? There's actually an 8-day clock. And what we have to do every day is we pull the chains on that cuckoo clock, and the pendulum keeps swinging. Time keeps swinging. When the Messiah was cut off at Calvary, God looked at his cuckoo clock, grabbed that pendulum, and he stopped time for the times of the Gentiles. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians, Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, this is the time when you and I have been given, the Gentiles have been given the gospel to every creature. It was unknown to Daniel. In fact, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, when God got to the end of all these prophecies with Daniel's day, he said, shut up the book until the time of the end. And in the book of Revelation, he told John, he said, seal not the book, the time is at hand. That's us. He said, Daniel couldn't understand it because the first coming hadn't taken place. But in Revelation 22, verse 10, he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Grace precedes judgment. The times of the Gentiles, the dispensation of grace, precede judgment. Now, as soon as Christ rose from the dead, they were immediately looking for him. You know, all these people that want you to go through halfway through the tribulation, why, if we had to do that, then why did Paul say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Why did he say that there is a crown, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing? Why did he say that? Why were they looking if they had to wait? They were not waiting for the tribulation to start. The dispensation of grace is waiting. We are waiting for that rapture, for the appearing of Christ, a meeting in the air, and then that 70th week takes place. And the world is going to do what it's always done. It's going to go after Israel like it's always done. They're going to have 42 months. Now, look, there's more of this I'll have to probably cover tomorrow night. But look, we are in a pause right now in time. That 70th week identifies the Great Tribulation. The 7 years divided into two parts. First 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows. The last 3.5 years, the time of Great Tribulation, which shall try all men which come upon the earth. 42 months, the Bible calls it. 42 months is the number of Great Tribulation. Job has 42 chapters. Many believe his Great Tribulation was a 42-month period. We are 40 months into this radio station, and it is getting to be a Great Tribulation that we're trying to get built. Luke 21, 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. That was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 with Titus. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know what? The Jews have not had a temple since shortly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't get one till we go. They don't get one until we go, and the Antichrist, that's what part of what he confirms is that temple. We're not going to watch. There are people right now saying we're going to watch that temple be built. But we're not. Now look, I'm going to stop right there tonight. If you went back and looked at verse 24, he gives you six reasons, purposes of prophecy. But let me, again, I gave you the purpose of prophecy at the beginning. But by way of invitation, two things. This is what I would challenge you. As Christians living in the dispensation of grace, do you pray like Jesus told us to pray every single day, thy kingdom come? Now look, I haven't done everything right as a Christian. I can tell you, and my wife is here. She can verify, all right? But there's a few things that I have been faithful to. And since I learned this, I'm telling you, there's not a day of my life I don't pray for his kingdom to come. And with that, that means I'm going to look for his kingdom to come. It's easy for me. I drive east. But I'm telling you, if I was driving west to work, every day I would look and say, Lord, is this the day of your appearing? Right. Because if we get out of bed and that is our prayer, and that begins, and we go with a mindset about our day that this could be the day, we wouldn't be living like Laodiceans. Right. And we might be more fervent in our gospel witness. And I understand I'm talking to a faithful soul-winning church, but that's one of the things that drives us. By the way, our bridegroom's going to look, and I want to be pure. I want to be, and I want him to know that I was that bride looking forward to the wedding day, not like, yeah, I'm getting married next week. Big deal. Yeah. I don't want to live my Christian life that way.
Right.
And I know you don't either. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time that we had together, Lord. Much information. Lord, we know the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth knowledge and understanding to the simple. And Father, we are simple. There's just stuff that is not plain to us. And Lord, we know that there are things that you have for us that you want to make clear, that you want us to know. And Father, we pray that, Lord, maybe we don't have a clear understanding of everything that we've heard tonight, but Lord, we've been put on a track to give us clarity and things that we can go back and look at. But Father, if we take away nothing else, help us to, Lord, come to this understanding that a part of a daily Christian's daily responsibility is to be looking for our Lord's return and living in light of it. And Lord, making that, the ushering in of his kingdom, a part of our prayer life.